We have any, is there any kids out there who are excited for Christmas? Let's hear it. Any kids out there who are excited for Christmas? I expected better. Are there any adults out there that are excited for Christmas? Hey, that wasn't so bad. All right. But what I suspect as we started out talking about is that some of us have a lot to distract us at Christmas. There's a lot going on. There's a lot to be stressed out about. But tonight, we're going to just sit back. We take that breath, and we're going to get excited all over again. And if you've come, and maybe if you're an adult and some of that excitement has worn off over the years, and things, you know, you don't feel that excitement like you did anticipating Christmas when you were a kid, and having it grow for weeks and weeks and weeks as you do the Advent calendars and everything like that, to finally get to tonight, the night before Christmas, and to get really excited, don't worry, because I'm going to bring it back for you. And I'm going to do it just in three words tonight. But first, I'm going to tell you a story. I'm going to read you a story. Because we all want, at Christmas time, as we look forward to our celebrations, the family coming over, to the gifts, to the food, to the fun things that we do, we all want it to be special. We want it to be memorable. We want it to be just right. We want there to be something deeper. So listen to this story. Just step back and enjoy. New York City, where I live, is impressive at any time. But as Christmas approaches, it's overwhelming. Store windows blaze with light and color, furs and jewels. Golden angels, 40 feet tall, hover over Fifth Avenue. Wealth, power, opulence. Nothing in the world can match this fabulous display. Through the gleaming canyons, people hurry to find last-minute gifts. Money seems to be no problem. If there is a problem, it's that the recipients so often have everything that they need or want, and it's hard to find anything suitable, anything that will really say, I love you. Last December, as Christ's birthday drew near, a stranger was faced with just that problem. She had come from Switzerland to live in an American home and perfect her English. In return, she was willing to act as secretary, mind the grandchildren, do anything she was asked. She was just a girl in her late teens. Her name was Ursula. One of the tasks her employers gave Ursula was keeping track of the Christmas presents as they arrived. There were many, and all would require an acknowledgement. Ursula kept a faithful record, but with a growing sense of concern. She was grateful to her American friends. She wanted to show her gratitude by giving them a Christmas present. But nothing that she could buy with her small allowance could compare with the gifts she was recording daily. Besides, even without these gifts, it seemed to her that her employer already had everything. At night, from her window, Ursula could see the snowy expanse of Central Park, and beyond it, the jagged skyline of the city. Far below, in the restless streets, taxis hooted and traffic lights winked red and green. It was so different from the silent majesty of the Alps that at times she had to blink back tears of the homesickness she was careful never to show. It was in the solitude of her little room, a few days before Christmas, that her secret idea came to Ursula. It was almost as if a voice spoke clearly inside her head. It's true, said the voice, that many people in this city have much more than you do, but surely there are many people who have far less. If thou wilt think about this, you may find a solution to what's troubling you. Ursula thought long and hard. Finally, on her day off, which was Christmas Eve, she went to a great department store. She moved slowly along the crowded aisles, selecting and rejecting things in her mind. At last, she bought something and had it wrapped in beautiful colored paper. She went out into the gray twilight and looked helplessly around. Finally, she went up to a doorman, resplendent in blue and gold. "Excuse me, please," she said in her hesitant English. "Can you tell me where to find a poor street?" "A poor street, miss?" said the puzzled man. "Yes, a very poor street, the poorest in the city." The doorman looked doubtful. "Well, you might try Harlem, or down in the village, or the Lower East Side, maybe." But these names meant nothing to Ursula. She thanked the doorman and walked along, threading her way through the stream of shoppers until she came to a tall policeman. "Please," she said, "can you direct me to the very poorest street in Harlem?" The policeman looked at her sharply and shook his head. "Harlem's no place for you, miss." And he blew the whistle and sent the traffic swirling past. Holding her package carefully, Ursula walked on, head bowed against the sharp wind. If a street looked poorer than the one she was on, she took it, but none seemed like the slums she had heard about. Once she stopped a woman, "Please, where do you find very poor people in the city?" But the woman gave a stare and hurried on. Darkness came sifting from the sky. Ursula was cold and discouraged and afraid of becoming lost. She came to an intersection and stood forlornly on the corner. What she was trying to do suddenly seemed foolish, impulsive, absurd. Then through the traffic's roar, she heard the cheerful tinkle of a bell. On the corner opposite, a Salvation Army man was making his traditional Christmas appeal. At once, Ursula felt better. The Salvation was part of a life in Switzerland, too. Surely this man could tell her what she wanted to know. She waited for the light, then crossed over to him. "Can you help me? I'm looking for a baby. I have here a little present for the poorest baby I can find." And she held up the package with the green ribbon and the colored paper. Dressed in gloves and overcoat a size too big for him, he seemed a very ordinary man. But behind his steel-rimmed glasses, his eyes were kind. He looked at Ursula and stopped, ringing his bell. "What sort of present?" he asked. "A little dress for a small, poor baby. Do you know of one?" "Oh, yes," he said. "Of more than one, I'm afraid." "Is it far away? I could take a taxi, maybe." The Salvation Army man wrinkled his forehead. Finally, he said, "It's almost 6 o'clock. My relief will show up then. If you want to wait, and if you can afford a dollar taxi ride, I'll take you to a family in my neighborhood who needs just about everything." "And they have a small baby?" "A very small baby." Then Ursula said joyfully, "I will wait." The substitute bell ringer came. A cruising taxi slowed. In its welcome warmth, she told her new friend about herself, how she came to be in New York, what she was trying to do. He listened in silence, and the taxi driver listened too. When they reached their destination, the driver said, "Take your time, Missy. I'll wait for you." On the sidewalk, Ursula stared up at the forbidding tenement, dark, decaying, saturated with hopelessness. A gust of wind, iron cold, stirred the refuse in the street and rattled the reeling trash cans. "They live up on the third floor," the Salvation Army man said. "Shall we go up?" But Ursula shook her head. "They would try to thank me, and this is not for me." She pressed the package into his hand. "Take it up for me, please. Say it's from somebody who has everything." The taxi bore her swiftly from dark streets to lighted ones, from misery to abundance. She tried to visualize the Salvation Army man climbing the stairs, the knock, the explanation, the package being opened, the dress on the baby. It was hard to do. Arriving at the apartment house on Fifth Avenue where she lived, she fumbled in her purse, but the driver flicked the flag up. "No charge, miss." "No charge?" echoed Ursula, bewildered. "Don't worry," the driver said. "I've been paid." He smiled at her and drove away. Ursula was up early the next day. She sat at the table with special care. By the time she had finished, the family was awake and there was excitement and laughter of Christmas morning. Soon, the living room was a sea of gray discarded wrappings. Ursula thanked everyone for the present she received. Finally, when there was a lull, she began to explain hesitantly why there seemed to be none from her. She told about going to the department store. She told about the Salvation Army man. She told about the taxi driver. When she finished, there was a long silence. No one seemed to trust himself to speak. "So you see," said Ursula, "I try to do a kindness in your name, and this is my Christmas present to you." Strange, isn't it? A shy Swiss girl, alone in a great impersonal city. You'd think that nothing she could do would affect anyone. And yet, by trying to give away love, she brought the true spirit of Christmas into our lives. The spirit of selfless giving. That was Ursula's secret, and she shared it with us all. And that is the secret of Christmas. It's the secret of a self-giving love. And tonight we come, and I hope with a great excitement to once again ponder that kind of love, to think about the kind of love that God has for us. Matthew chapter 1, it says this: "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to them in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear. Take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Here are the three words that breed back excitement into our celebrations and into our Christmas time. You know, we have so many traditions, and I'm sure that some of you are excited for the traditions that you have, maybe later on tonight, maybe tomorrow. Again, it'll be the lighting of the tree, the gifts underneath. Maybe it'll be your children or grandchildren as you watch them dive into those presents with those expressions of joy on their face. Maybe it's the food that you're so excited for, the turkey and the potatoes, the stuffing and the gravy all over everything. Maybe it's just the fact that you'll be together at Christmas with loved ones, family, and friends. But we all have that longing to have something more special, something more significant in our celebrations. Because we know tonight Santa Claus is going to come and he's going to eat our cookies and drink our milk, and he's going to leave presents under the tree, and then he's going to be gone for another year. And the meal is going to be prepared, and we're going to savor it, and it's going to be wonderful. And the next couple of days, we're going to eat leftovers until they, too, are all gone for a little while, except for maybe a few extra pounds. And family will come and gather, and we'll have fun, and we'll play games, and we'll have good conversations, I hope. And then people will go back to their routines and their daily grinds of life. But what will make Christmas time significant and lasting, meaningful for us, is those three words, when we remember what this is all about: God with us. You see, the greatest traditions, the things that we cherish most in the holidays at Christmas time, you know, the ones that I just messaged, you know what the most important thing about all of them are, the thing that really make them important to us, is relationship. It's not just that we have good food, it's that we share this good food around the table with people that we love. It's not just receiving presents or even giving presents, but it's the look on the loved one's face. It's the fact that we get to be together and to give someone something significant and to see that expression of love in their face. It's not just all the decorations and lights that go up. It's the fact that we get to enjoy them together. And Christmas is so relational. Because what Christmas is all about is God sending his son into this world. And the angel came and said, "Don't be afraid. This is really, really good news. And here's the good news. Here's what we get excited for. Here's what all the anticipation bubbles up into: relationship. God with us. Believing, having faith that no matter who we are, or where we've come from, or what our circumstances are like, that God sent his son into this world to say, I am with you." And that's what Christmas is all about, our relationship with God. Because Jesus didn't remain a baby, but he grew up. He died on the cross to save the world from its sin. He was buried, but the tomb could not hold him. He was resurrected to bring life and light to everyone, that we might have relationship with him, and that it might change our relationship with each other. My hope for you as you continue in whatever your Christmas traditions are, with whoever you get to share it with, that this year what would make the food taste even better, the gift giving even richer, the family time even more joyful, is that when you do it, it might be an expression of those words: God is with us. His presence is here. And that all of those things might be enhanced and enriched as we celebrate God with us. I'd like to close tonight by borrowing words from a famous preacher, Charles Spurgeon. He says this, "Emmanuel, it is wisdom's mystery, God with us. Sages look at it and wonder. Angels desire to see it. The plumb line of reason cannot reach halfway into its depths. The eagle's wings of science cannot fly so high, and the piercing eye of the vulture of research cannot see it. God with us. It is hell's terror. Satan trembles at the sound of it. His legions fly apace. The black-winged dragons of the pit quails before it. Let Satan come to you suddenly, and do you but whisper that word, God with us. Back he falls, confounded and confused. Satan trembles when he hears that name, God with us. It is the laborer's strength. How could he preach the gospel? How could he bend his knees in prayer? How could the missionary go into foreign lands? How could the martyr stand at the stake? How could the confessor acknowledge his master? How could men labor if that one word were taken away? God with us is the sufferer's comfort, is the balm of his woe, is the alleviation of his misery, is the sleep which God gives to his beloved, is there rest after exertion and toil. Ah, and to finish, God with us. It's eternity's sonnet. Is heaven's hallelujah, is the shout of the glorified, is the song of the redeemed, is the chorus of the angels, is the everlasting oratorio of the great orchestra of the sky, God with us. Hail you, Emmanuel, all divine. In you your Father's glories shine, your brightest, sweetest, fairest one that eyes have seen or angels known." So now, as we think of Emmanuel, as God with us permeates all of our traditions, all of our celebrations, as you do whatever it is you do at Christmas, may Emmanuel, God with us, invade those celebrations and further enrich them as we think of God's glory in a baby, Emmanuel, his presence with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that at Christmas we celebrate our relationship with you. We celebrate that you came to this world to show us your love, to invite us into your presence in a whole new way. God, we love you. We thank you for the precious gift of Jesus Christ. May it make all the difference in our celebration this time of year and throughout the year. For your glory, and in Christ's name, amen.